Father, as we begin the study of your word this morning, we would just ask that you would teach us. I pray, Lord, that I don't get in your way, that I simply communicate your words, Lord, as given in your word. Thank you for the opportunity to approach your throne, Lord, to come before your feet. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you're doing for us today. And, oh, Lord, we do indeed look forward to the future to see what you will yet do in our midst, personally and as a church. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to use us for your furthering of your kingdom, maturing us, equipping us, and that we might meet all the challenges that you're calling us to. Let your presence be here upon us today. And we praise you. Amen. Take out our Bibles, if you're not already there, John chapter 1. I'll pick it up in verse 35 this morning. John chapter 1. Our text begins in verse 35 and says, "Again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is translated teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour." As we begin this morning in this segment of Scripture, as we continue through verse by verse of the book of John, the thing that we want to acknowledge before we get too far away from John the Baptist here is John the Baptist, being such an incredible individual, was a man that certainly you could say was, out of his time. He was a man who went forth under the command of God and the ministry of God, fulfilling all that God called him to, and it did not make him a popular guy in that day. But as he ministered, he began to gather a great deal of following unto himself. And perhaps John was the only man in history to then lose them all simply because he was too good at what he did. John was very convincing in what he preached. Many men would follow John and has followed John with great powers of oration that could do great things from pulpits around the world. Gifted individuals. But many of these individuals have since used a lot of these abilities that they come innately with to gather followers unto themselves. But John, you see, John was gathering disciples that he might lose them, that he would gather ultimately the followers unto the Lord. It was plan obsolescence at its best, really. John worked to put himself out of business. You might take a step back and say, well, then what was John building then? If he wasn't there to build a following for himself, what exactly was he building? Nothing more and nothing less than the kingdom of God. It's God's pulpit. It's God's church. It's His flock. And any time that any man that stands behind a pulpit anywhere in this world begins to forget that, it is the beginning of the end. I am not the shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd. We like to say that I'm the sheepdog, just to kind of keep them all together. Our Lord is still the shepherd of this church and every real church. What is our job then? What is our job as leaders? Our job is to simply feed them, care for them, to grow them up the best we can as a surrogate parent. They really belong to the King, every one of them. We must never forget that. And you must never forget that, whether you are a regular attender of this church or another church. A pastor is but an under-shepherd. They need to adopt the attitude and the heart of John the Baptist, working to put themselves out of business, that they might all follow him. not follow a man or a church. These disciples of John, now being pointed in the right direction by John himself, they began immediately to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus here in the historical account, he turns and he asks them something very profound. And you might just roll right on by it, but I want you to stop and think about it for a minute. What were those first words? What do you seek? What do you seek? Let me tell you this morning, if you do not know him, it's the same question that he's asking today, and he's been asking every day since that day there with John the Baptist and those apostles. What do you seek? What do you seek this morning? Why are you here this morning? What are you seeking in this whole Christianity thing? If you're not a child of God this morning, you're maybe here inquiring, and you know that is totally cool. That is great. You need to be sure you know what you're getting into. This is not a club, Christianity. What are you seeking? Is it comfort? Ease? Material or financial gain? Maybe it's in the realm of the immaterial. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's a position. Maybe it's status. What are you seeking this morning? And maybe you look at that question and you don't know how to respond any more than they did. I loved the movie portrayal there as they kind of stumbled around with their words. But the offer of the Lord is sure. The offer of the Lord is the same as it was then. Come and see. Come and see. Gang, you need to realize if you are one who is seeking that answer today, the answer is in him. The answer is him. It all comes by following him. See, you can go out and intellectually you can read every book that there is. You can memorize the Bible front to back. You can go to church every Sunday for your entire life. But that's not where you're going to find the answer. The question is posed, what do you seek? And the Lord's response is, come and see. Going on in the text, he begins in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak, speaking John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. So in the record here, the first one to get on board is Andrew. Now who the second individual is, we don't know for sure. But judging by the tone, and we see this elsewhere in the book of John, the practice of the writer kind of gives us this idea that it was perhaps John the Apostle himself, the writer of this gospel. He always had an aversion to mentioning himself. It was always about others. Andrew here manifests the fact immediately that he was indeed in the presence of God. How does he manifest that? By the actions that came out of him. It wasn't words, however great words may be. It was action. You see, our hands and our feet, gang, our words in action are ultimately going to speak the reflection of our heart. Anyone can talk the talk. But acting upon our faith is a totally different situation. But everyone knows that when you're passionate about something, you move on it, don't you? It's amazing how here we are in the state of Wisconsin, how excited we can get about the Packers, huh? And how dreary and mundane it can get in our own hearts to be talking about the Lord who redeemed us for all of eternity. I mean, we might have lost Brent. We didn't lose Jesus. Right? It should be exciting. So Andrew now, he quickly moves to find his brother Simon Peter, and he tells him what is those famous words. These are words that have echoed down through the ages, millions who have made this same discovery that Andrew made that day. They all have murmured these words in one form or another. We found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. It's funny because little did Andrew know at that moment that in reality he had not found Jesus at all, but Jesus had inexplicably found him. Found him. That's, you know, it's an amazing phenomenon. If you think about it in your own life, in your own situation, how it is that all of the people all around the world, the masses of millions, yet God found you. You thought that Dunn County was a good place to hide? No one will ever find me here. God found you. And that we this morning, so many of us, can stand back and just also utter them same immortal words, or hear those same immortal words from God as He says, follow me. Follow me. Verse 42 says, and He brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, He said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Andrew, again here, as we already mentioned, he's manifesting the reality of the presence of God. He, in action, brings Peter to Jesus. I want you to notice what Andrew didn't do. He didn't try to translate the whole of the Christ message to Peter. He didn't attempt to be Peter's spiritual guide. What did he do? He just got him to the Master. What is our goal as children of God this morning? Those around us, to get them to the Master, to get them to God. We cannot save anyone. We cannot redeem anyone. We cannot change anyone. God does all of that work. That's why He sent His only Son to die upon a cross, that He might do what we could never do in and unto ourselves. This is what we're called to do for those around us. Many folks try oftentimes to get somebody to their church. Or they try to get them to their pastor. And you know, I understand what you're doing if you do that. And certainly, you know, I appreciate that, okay? I know that you no doubt mean well. But let me tell you something very clearly this morning. This church and this pastor is not the answer. Christ has the answer. He's the only one who can do for the lost. Not me, not any church. So what should our goal be? To get them to Jesus. To get them to Jesus. Jesus here does something that we might find rather strange and rather unusual. He gives Peter a new name. Now you meet somebody. It's like, you know what? I got a new name for you. You might think, that's kind of strange, you know? I mean, that's a weird opening. Yet, you know, I thought about this for a little bit. In reality, if we think about it, in many ways, Jesus does indeed do that for all of us. Certainly we understand the reality of that in this fellowship. Upon receiving Jesus, we all get new names. Before we were John Sinner, Bob Sinner. Now we're John Saint. You see, as a Christian, you've been adopted into a new family, a greater family than even the one you have on the earthly realm. And rightfully, then, we take on that family name. If you are a child of God today, you are John or Bob or Tim or Travis or whatever. Christian. Christian. How often we take away the power that's behind that name. We're part of the family of God. We're Christians. We're Christians. And now, as children of God, that needs to be viewed in light of, but before, all other titles, all the other things that you might hang upon yourself. Vocational, professional names. Any other label that you might embrace today. We are Christian. We're a child of God. We have a home that is somewhere else beyond this temporary home, and how easy it is to forget that. We're Christians. Even individually, our name changes. And again, I know that so personally here in this fellowship. Let's face it. Many of us had names like criminal, drunk, druggie, womanizer. We all had those names. But Christ has given us new names. Saint, teacher, servant, preacher. God did that. By belonging to His family, God did that. Verse 43, going on, he says, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Jesus here coming upon Philip at a heavenly predetermined time. Many of you know that too. It always seems that God comes upon you at this the most inexplicable but wonderful moment of your life. And he says to Philip, follow me. Again, what is remarkable in this text here is not what is said, but what isn't said. The record here does not give us any theological debate. There's no apologetic discussion going on here. And you know why that's good? Because those kind of things rarely, if ever, end with a real changed life for Christ. You're not called to be an attorney for Christ. You're not called to be a debater. We are called, as we have shared here recently, we are called to be witnesses. A life testimonial every day as we go out into the world. Faith finds its home first in our heart and then our head. It rarely, if ever, goes the other direction. And there is also in this record, as Jesus is going now to these guys, and he's saying, follow me, follow me. I want you to notice again what is not said. There's nothing here about a promise of comfort. There's nothing here about a life of material wealth, a warranty of prestige or ease. And Christian, listen closely this morning. There is, never is such a promise. If you've come to kind of check out this Christian thing because you think, well, that may be the easy road, make no mistake, it is not. Oh, if I get on this Jesus thing, then all my wishes and dreams will come true. No, 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 no. That's a cartoon. That's not reality. That's not Christianity. It's simply, in fact, more attempts by Satan to corrupt the very truth of Christianity. And it's just, it's like a cancer that moves within the greater body of Christ to weaken the very foundations of the faith. And you know what? It's a scary, scary thing to observe that kind of talk. And the reason why it's scary to me is because it's not happening on the outside. I expect kind of that kind of stuff from the world. That's happening so oftentimes within the church, the greater church, within the greater family of God. So much of the church today is simply blindly ingesting whatever is put in front of them. We come and we be part of a body of Christ and we click our heels and give a snappy salute, and whatever comes off the pulpit, we take it. And we cease to be the good Berean that we read about in Scripture, to check it against the Word of God, to make sure that the man behind the pulpit is telling you what the Scripture really says. You say, I don't know, Pastor, should I be that skeptical? Yes, my friend, be that skeptical. I don't know if you realize it or not, but there's a lot of people out there that would like to hoodwink you. And this kind of promises of life of ease and life of prosperity and all your dreams will come true, it builds really big churches. And why not? I mean, if I can appeal to your spiritual need and desire and to the flesh at the same time, man, you got it going on. I mean, if I could tell you, oh, Jesus loves you so much, he's going to give you all this stuff. And the more he loves you, the more he's going to give you. And the more he gives you, the more he loves you. And then the more he loves you, the more he gives you. And it's like, wow, I got to get on this train. This is awesome. That's not what God's about. Let me tell you something today. You win all that stuff, you stay in the world. At least you have a shot out there. Christianity is not about prosperity. Christianity is not about ease. Christianity is an ideal, a life transformation that goes on inside of you. You are reborn. You are another creature. And it has its blessings. Don't get me wrong, man. It's awesome. But it ain't about what this world is offering. It's all temporary. It all goes away. Ask Michael Jackson. Did he get to take any of it with him? Gone. You think he had a chance to go, oh, and God? Nope. Gone. All those millions, all that stuff, everything that he built, his whole life was gone. And how did he enter heaven? Like the poorest man that ever lived. No different. Just as you and I will also enter that realm. God don't care who you are, what you have. It doesn't matter to him at all. Status, oh, you're a senator, you're a president, you're a governor. He don't care. Because when you step up, there's one greater than you. You say, well, I'm president. I don't care. I'm God. That trumps president any day from where I'm looking. And all that's going to matter, the Bible talks about all that stuff. There's going to be some stuff that was gold and silver, precious stones, stuff that really meant something. Lives that were changed, lives you touched it. You helped usher into the heavenly realm. Good stuff you did. And all the rest, it's hay and stubble. Tested by fire. You ever put some fire to hay and stubble? It goes pretty quick, doesn't it? Doesn't even give any warmth. It's just psh, gone. One of the things I preach in this pulpit, and I preach it hard, is that I want my life, I want your life to mean something, that it counts for something. It is so very brief. It's just, like the Bible says, it's like a mist. It's here and it's gone. I know if you're 20 and you're sitting out there looking at me, it's like, but you know, I mean, I have plenty of time. No, you don't. It seems like life, looking in hindsight, it passes in decades, not in years. I was 20, 30, 40, and now, like tomorrow, I'd be 50. Not tomorrow, literally. Just gone. Like decades. Inside here, there's still a 21-year-old kid. But that's not the truth. Life goes so very fast. As I said before, whatever you're going to do, you need to get up and do it. We need to be sure that we do not fall to the traps, the lies, that Christianity is the easy road, because guys, it ain't. It's the blessed road. It's an awesome trip. It is very, very cool, but it is not the easy road. Those of you that ride motorcycle, do you look for that straight road? Now, some of you little speed demons, you might, you know. Open her up. Yeah. No, you don't look for those straight. Those are boring. You know, it's like we have this fear of like crossing the great chasm called Nebraska, Kansas, you know, on a bike. Or yeah. What do we look for? That nice curvy road that goes like this. Not the easiest road, but it's a ride, isn't it? That's Christianity. All we are given when you come to Christ is the same thing these guys were given. Follow me. Where are we going? Follow me. Because that's a little unnerving, isn't it? Follow you. Where are you going? Hey,
how's it going to turn out at the end? You know, is it all going to be work out? I'm going to be okay. It'll be all right. No, he just says, follow me. No answers will be forthcoming. Why? Because it's impossible to please God without faith. At our school of ministry retreat yesterday, one of the things we discussed, that I've discussed many times, that walking in Christ is like a labyrinth. All you can do, all you're given, is one little stretch of the road. Say, what's down there? Go down and see. And so you walk down to the end, and you stand at the crossroads. Which way, Lord? Left. And so you go left. We'd all like to go, okay, I'm going to go left, but what's down there? Another crossroads. Which way? Just go down there. And you get down there, right. And that's life, gang. That's life as a Christian. Every day, every step, we trust the Lord. Which way, Lord? And you know what? After a while, you really get used to that. You're running. Which way, God? Left. You're trucking, you know, because you just trust Him. It's like, I don't really know where this road's going, but it's a great road and God's got me. That comes with time. Right now, you're kind of like peeking around the corner. What's up here? Going on in the text, verse 44 says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come see. Now, Philip, I want you to notice, right off the bat was kind of doing something wonderful here. It seemed that he was automatically avoiding a lopsided Christianity. He was exercising here what can only be seen as a balanced life of devotion and service. Because, gang, we are not saved to be biblical intellectuals. We are not saved to be debaters, to be churchgoers. And all that stuff may be great, but that's not why the Lord saved you. It was and is always God's intention to make us workers in and for the kingdom of God, to be servants. You have to avoid all of Scripture to avoid that concept. And it's amazing because many people do. Oh, I want to be a Christian. I want to be born again because, you know, that whole hell thing, it sounds really nasty. I want to burn in hell. So, you know, I'll get on board. But I don't really want to go where this train is going. And so the rest of our lives, we struggle against the decision that we made. This Christianity thing, it's an all-encompassing thing. When can we get that through our heads? There's no turning back from this. There's no partial Christian, a little bit Christian, kind of Christian. It's all the way or none at all. And you know that because if you've been born again, truly, and you try to make a run for it, we don't have to do anything. We just got to stand back and wait. Because you're going down. Let me ask you, parent. Just because your kid says, I don't like you anymore. You're not my parent. I am so out of here. Just you. I'm going to go down to the mall. You know? I'm going to live there. Say, you leave and you just go. And if that kid doesn't call you for 10 years... is he still your kid? Oh, yes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you ever call him again. Does that usually work out for the kid to go down and live at the mall? No. It's what's the parent do. Okay, have a good time. See you later. We'll be here. Because that's the arrogancy of youth, arrogancy of Christian youth. No, this is a forever thing. If you can make it out of here and walk away in peace, then you are never saved. Good luck with that. So Philip here, he understands he indeed was walking with Jesus. And we know that because he also stepped up for Christ. Because Philip, he, just like the rest of the apostles, he had a true heart for Christ, and immediately it began to overflow in action. I mean, he didn't go, "Oh, this is really great. I'm going to go home and, you know, watch some TV now and, you know, hang out and you'll be back, right? You know, in several hundred years. And okay, man, I'll be there by the TV with the clicker." No, you know, he was excited, wasn't he? "We found him. Check it out. We found him. He's here. He found us. We get to hang with the Lord." Imagine that for a minute. Imagine in the heavenly realm, if, you know, Jesus comes by and knocks in the morning, "Dude, you want to hang out today? Just me and you? Yeah. You just go for a walk. We talk. We talk about the old days, how things were. Is any price you paid on this earth not worth that? Just to be able to go walking with your Savior, to be able to talk with him like in the movie, wouldn't you just give anything for that?" And many of you go, "I did give anything. In fact, I gave everything for that. And it's worth it." Many of us live every day waiting for that day. It wasn't a philosophical ideal for Philip. It was a daily lifestyle. All of the apostles that, and we'll find that. So Philip goes out and he finds Nathanael. Apparently was one of his buddies there. "Nathanael, we found him." And you gotta at least understand Nathanael's response here. I mean, you know, typical skepticism. "Nazareth? Dude, you're kidding, right? I mean, can anything good come out of Nazareth, you know?" And we all can imagine such a place, right? And I want you to notice that Philip didn't say, "Hey, Nathanael, we found it." That wasn't what he said. Why? Because Christianity isn't an it. Again, Christianity isn't, you know, a magic wand, this elixir, or a rabbit's foot. Christianity is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And our walking with him, our believing in him, our proximity to him has profound change upon our lives. Christianity is not a creed. It's not a system. Christianity is Jesus. Never forget that. Without him, you have no Christianity. It may be religion, which will get you nowhere, just waste a lot of good Sunday mornings. Without Christ, you got nothing. So for those of us that have found Christianity, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we can say we found him. Or again, understanding it to a greater clarity, he found us. And again, Nathanael is called to come and see for himself. Verse 47 says, "Jesus, he saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" And Jesus here exercising the fact that he knew all things about all men. He talks to Nathanael about Nathanael's very personality, about his very being. And that must have been, I can only imagine, both kind of unnerving and exhilarating at the same time. Kind of spooky, but kind of cool. Whoa, you know, how do you know me like that? How do you know these things about me? How could this Jesus know me so well? Many of us, like Nathaniel, we actually thought that, and maybe you think this today, that you are hidden from God because you are hidden from the public eye. But I assure you this morning that just like Jesus who saw Nathaniel under the fig tree, He sees all. Many of us who have come to the Lord can look back at those BC days, and there is a greater clarity and understanding about God on this side, and you look back and you realize, whoa, that time when that thing happened, I thought I was going to die. That was you, wasn't it, Lord? That you were there, weren't you? But Lord, I wasn't even one of your kids. And then the words echo in your head, while we were yet sinners, He died. How many of us look back on those days and realize how oftentimes God kept us alive? Maybe literally. And today we sit here and we breathe and our heart beats. And you see, these are the greatest of those who are in love with Christ because we know, we understand what we've been saved from. We didn't just want redemption. We needed redemption. And you know what? That's one that never forgets. When I was growing up, my dad was always one who was bringing in stray dogs. I'm terrible about it. I just better not even see them. You know, like a cat along the road, I'll just stop, you know. And so if your cat's missing, I know. I see these and it's like, oh, somebody dumped a cat. And please don't dump them in my house, okay? Please. Because I got to take them home, you know. And it's like, they show TV and, the dogs in the pound. And it's like, oh, I can never go there. No, I'd take them all home. All of them. Just load them in my car. And with puppy eyes. And it's like, okay, come on. I would take them all home. And you know what? The best dogs we ever had when I was growing up was those dogs that we found had been dumped. We took them home. It's just like they always understood, wow, you saved me. And I came home and came to your house, and I've done this with cats, found these cats, and they're just mongrels, you know. And I'd take them home, and it's like, I can eat all of this? Now? There'll be more? You know, it's just like, you can see it in their eyes. And they're the best cats, the best dogs. And you know what? That's what we are. We know where we come from. We're the ones standing along the road going, I ain't got no home. I got nothing, man. I got nothing. Wait, I can come home with you? Because Jesus came by and said, follow me. Follow me. Do you ever wonder why these guys didn't? They just, okay, you know, and off they went. How many of you did the same thing? Because you knew you needed to be rescued. And you looked in the eyes of Jesus. He said, follow me. And it's like, I am so out of here. I'm gone. I'm with you, man. Let's go. You didn't ask where we're going. Let's go. You never looked back, did you? Look back to what? The side of the road? You see, for many of us, we never looked back because there was nothing to look back to. Jesus gave us a new name, Christian. It's goodbye me, man. Nathanael there underneath the fig tree. Jesus saw it all, physically, spiritually. Nathanael was impressed, wasn't he?
Jesus, in essence, answered to Nathanael,
"Man, you ain't saying nothing yet." And I love to talk to brand new converted Christians, because they're all just like, "I'm saved." You know? And I'm like, "Oh, man, just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet."
God loves to give good gifts to His kids. Loosely translated, that means God loves to blow your mind.
And He does, doesn't He?
Check it out. Look at this. Whoa! We're like kids at a fireworks. Whoa! We're just all starry-eyed because we just love watching what God does.
And He never stops. He just keeps showing you more. He keeps blessing you more. Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet, man. Now, did Nathanael see that at home in a comfy chair? In his house slippers? Microwave? Sitting there? No, he didn't. Later on, you're going to hear Jesus say, "I didn't have a place to lay my head." I mean, it wasn't comfortable. It wasn't easy. It was a tough road. But I don't have anything in here that records that Nathanael ever went, "You know what, this really wasn't what I expected. I really thought it'd be a lot better. I'm going back to the side of the road, you know, where you found me." No, there was none of that.
Many of you know what I'm saying. It is a tough road, isn't it?
But you're just crazy enough to live that tough road to see all those fireworks. Wow. The wonder of Jesus.
I don't know, maybe it's just me this morning. Maybe I'm easily impressed and maybe I'm easily wowed. And admittedly so. I find the glory of God in the smallest of things. Those of us who have followed this Jesus, we can attest to the truth of what is being said here. You ain't seen nothing yet. How many of us this morning can explain those same words? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we stand before Him this morning and say, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God." I don't know too much for sure in this life. It's all oftentimes a weird, almost strange dream. Sometimes I feel like I'm living the Truman Show. You know that movie? Like, are you all just messing with me? You're all actors, right? I'm the only one that's not in on this, right? Oh, come on. You have that same paranoia, don't you? You watch that movie, it's like, yes! That's what's happening! And I guess I'm just living in happy, stupid bliss. Rabbi, You are the Son of God. Amen?